The psalm that we are about to study has been said to be the most important psalm in the Psalter. It's been said that the 149 psalms that come after this psalm are an exposition of this psalm. It's been said that this is the leader of the psalms, the father of the psalms. If you want to understand the rest of the psalms, the rest of the Psalter, you need to understand this psalm. All of that to say, this psalm is really important. And from the get-go, this psalm does something shocking. It separates every person who has ever lived into two different groups, identified by two people portrayed in this psalm: the blessed person and the cursed person. The blessed person and the cursed person. This psalm gives us two people who take two different paths and who end up in two opposite destinies. And let me tell you something. Every one of you here this morning is represented by one of these two individuals. Either you are the blessed or you are the cursed. Either you are the righteous or you are the blessed. Either you love the word of God or you love your sin. There is no in between. And someone might say, well, what about the little old lady that I know that, she doesn't know the Lord, she doesn't love the word, and yet she's so kind. Well, God looks at her and says, cursed. What about the moral person who is good, subjectively speaking, and is a good person and is kind and has lived a good life but doesn't love the word of God? God says, cursed, cursed. If there is a timeless truth that this psalm teaches you guys, is that there are only two kinds of people in the world: the blessed who love the word and the cursed who don't. There are only two kinds of people in the world: the blessed who love the word and the cursed who do not. And if that is the case, then you need to pay close attention that you may be the blessed person and not the cursed person. Now, having said all that, let's begin our outline with the first person in this psalm, and it is this: the blessed person, the blessed person. Starting in verse 1, read with me, please. It says, how blessed is the man. Now, I want you to pause there. The word for blessed here is in the plural. And so this could be read, oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the blessednesses. And then the words the man are described emphatically. And so this could literally be read this way: oh, the blessednesses of that man. Oh, the blessednesses of that man, as if to say, oh, this is one man amongst a million men. Only one man in a million can be this blessed. It's almost as if David were looking at this man from afar and being jealous of this man, as if he were saying, man, I would love to be that man. Have you guys ever been jealous of someone? Have you guys ever said, oh, to have his ability to play basketball that way? Oh, to have her looks. Oh, to be as witty, as funny as that person. Oh, to have the opportunities, the money, the toys, the whatever it is as that person has. Guys, this person, think of anybody you've ever been jealous of. Those people have nothing on this person. This blessed person is the most blessed person in the entire world. He's better off than the most popular kid at school. He's better off than the most famous YouTuber. He's better off than Ryan Trahan. He's better off than Forrest Frank. He's better off than Mr. Beast. He's better off than whatever famous person you people listen to or watch. All right? If those people knew how blessed this man is, this woman is, they would give up everything they have to have this blessedness. All right. Now, the word for blessed here literally means happy, happy, or satisfied, or fulfilled, as in saying that this is the happiest, most fulfilled, most satisfied person in the entire world. And let me tell you something. All of you long to be that. All of you long to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. That's why, again, some of you love to play basketball, and some of you love music, and some of you love math. Seriously, some of you love math. All right? Now, why do you love math and not something else? Well, because math makes you happy for some reason. All right? Now, why don't you like other stuff? It's not because they make you sad, but because they just don't interest you. okay? You love to do what makes you happy because you want to be happy. And what this text says is that this is the happiest person in the entire world. If that is the case, then I hope you're asking, well, how can I get me some of that joy? How can I be that kind of happy person? Well, before I tell you how, I want to give you a list of some of the ways that the world says you can be happy. All right, so I looked up on Google, how to be happy. All right, these are the things that popped up. All right, so listen. Number one, declutter. So do you guys like to clean your room? Just clean some more. You'll be happy. All right, next one. Take yourself out. So like, okay, this is an actual quote. It says this, no one to go out with? Well, what rule says you can't go out alone? So hey, you have no friends? Just take yourself out on a date, man, and have fun. Next one. Spend time with animals. So like get a puppy or something. All right? It's true? All right. All right. We'll give them that one. All right. Last one. Last one. Talk to a plant. So like turn into this guy. Hey. He seems happy. He seems very happy. But then here's my question. What happens after I clean my room and it gets messy again? What happens after puppy chow dies? All right? Sorry. It's real, guys. You get a puppy, it will die. What happens then? All right. All right. What happens when my friend the plant doesn't want to talk to me? All right. What happens then? Not only that. Listen, guys. You know what? I'm going to take the scimitar off. There you go. All right. What happens when actual tragedies come to your life? What happens when difficulties come, when someone dies that you love? When you lose a friend. I mean, I told you not too long ago, some of you sixth graders didn't hear me. Let me tell you what I told everybody else. I told them that Olaf was wrong. All right? Olaf was wrong. All right? You know, like it's a second Frozen movie, right? All right, where he sings that when he's an adult, everything will make sense and all that stuff. He was lying. All right? Life is not that way. As sparks fly upward, so man was born for trouble, Job 7 says. And so you will face tragedies. What happens when you face those tragedies? The joy, the happiness of this psalm is not dependent on happenings. This joy is grounded on something eternal that lasts forever. And so again, I hope as you're listening to this, you could say, man, how can I get that happiness? How can I get that joy, that fulfillment? Well, David now tells us how to be this kind of blessed person. And interestingly, this blessed person is described by what he runs from and by what he runs to. So let's first look at what the blessed person runs from. And the answer is the influence of the world. The influence of the world. Read verse 1 again. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, it's been said that a godly person is marked by what he flees from just as much as by what he chases after. And this verse says that this blessed person is so blessed because he runs from the influence of the world. He refuses to be influenced by the world. He's not like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the world, but not of the world. He's not influenced by the world. And to describe this to us, David uses Hebrew poetry to show the downward spiral, the downward progression of those who are influenced by the world. If you look at the text again, we have three groups of three. And each group, if you notice, each group progresses in its moral decay. And so as you can see on the screens, you have walk, stand, and sit. Then you have counsel, path, and seat. And then you have wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And so starting with the progression of walking and standing and sitting, let's see if that works. The picture is that of someone first being enticed by their sin and then dabbling in their sin and then lastly becoming one of them. You may say, well, one of who? Well, one of the wicked, one of the sinners, or one of the scoffers. And by the way, the wicked refers to a general term for the ungodly. Sinners refers to those characterized by specific sins and lifestyles of sins. And scoffers are people who now are so deep in sin that they mock and ridicule righteousness. They have a debased mind. They have a seared conscience. And when it comes to the progression of counsel, path, and seat, counsel refers to advice, Path refers to lifestyle, and seat refers to identity. And so you first receive their advice, then you adopt their lifestyle, and then you become one of them. You identify with them. And again, I want you to see the progression in each one of these lists. You go from bad to worse. And that reminds you, by the way, that bad company corrupts good character. What happens to a perfectly good fruit that's placed next to a rotten one? What happens to it? What is it?
It goes rotten.
It goes rotten too. That's exactly what happens. So this is what happens. First, you walk in their counsel. You're influenced by them. Then you stand in their path. Now you're influenced a little more. So that starts to happen. And then lastly, you sit in their seat. You are one of them. I know, that's gross. That's why you should be very careful, guys, on the kinds of friends that you choose, because whoever influences your mind will mold your life. And I want to stop there, guys, and focus on that idea of having the influence of the world and having the world influence your mind. I want to focus on the counsel of the wicked, the advice of the wicked, because that is where everything starts. And so let's go back. All right, the counsel of the wicked. As I said, counsel speaks of advice, but it speaks of more than that. It speaks of what molds your mind, your thoughts, your worldview, your presuppositions. This is shaping the way you think. Now, very few of you guys would say that you are being influenced by wicked friends, all right? Very few of you would say, man, I am in the counsel of the wicked right now. Okay? But you have to understand that this counsel, this advice is more subtle than that. Sometimes it comes in ways that you do not even notice. For example, what are ways that the world counsels you? What are ways? Go ahead, Claire.
Saying that your sin is not as bad as it is.
That's exactly right. The world says that sin is not that bad. Like, what is sin anyway? You know? Absolutely. What are other ways that the world counsels you? Peer pressure. That's right. That's right. You got to be like everybody else, otherwise you're not cool. What are ways that the world counsels you?
Sometimes fear, they force you, blackmail.
Yeah, you could say that they put the fear of men in you, right, rather than the fear of God. No?
What you watch.
What you watch, exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
Bribery.
Bribery, yeah. Yeah. All of those ways, yeah.
What you read,
that's exactly right. So everything around you. Social media. Hey, let's start with that then. In what ways does Instagram counsel you? Say for you girls.
It takes over your mind and you just
get. Yeah, that can happen.
You want to become other people who don't believe in God.
Yeah, you're jealous of them. You're jealous of people who seem like they have it all figured out, right?
Well, that
has an influence. Yeah, influencers influence you. Hey, that's true. Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, what I've seen is that oftentimes girls are, let's say, talking about social media, Instagram counsels you oftentimes by telling you that you're not pretty enough and that you're not cool enough unless you look like that and you have that type of life. Same thing for you guys. Man, I wish I had that type of life. I wish I was that famous. I wish I had all those likes. If I don't have that, guess what? I'm not worth anything. Now, what about the most famous secular songs? How do they counsel you? They counsel you.
They don't have good words.
They don't have good words. That's exactly right. Then you look at their messages, and usually it's like, be a hedonist, which means live for pleasure. Do whatever you want because you only live once. Now, what about the most famous actors in the world right now? When you look at their Instagram accounts and everything that they have to say, what's up?
They dressed immodestly.
That's right. That's right. And that influences you. In 1993, MTV released a documentary called The Theology of Sin, in which they invited, some of the most famous actors to come and give their opinion on what sin is. It's like they couldn't have gotten worse people, all right? And when it comes to the sin of pride, just listen. Christy Alley, these are older actors, I have no idea who they are, but apparently they were famous back then. All right, Christy Alley. Sorry to whoever knows who these actors are. Christy Alley said about pride, I don't think pride is sin. And I think some idiot made that up. Who made these up anyway? So she said. The main guy from the band Aerosmith was asked about lust. And this was his answer. Lust is what I live for. It's what I got into the band for. Ice-T. I have no idea who this guy is. What a funny name. Ice-T. All right. Talking about anger, he said this. You have to release this tension. So this is, you must release this anger because life brings tension. And so anger is just, it's a necessity in life. You have to release it once in a while. And so the MTV narrator concluded with this. We are dealing with compulsions. That's what he calls sins, compulsions. The seven deadly sins are not evil acts, he says, but rather universal human compulsions that can be troubling and highly enjoyable. So what is sin? Compulsions, man. You know, and sometimes, you know, they're troubling you. You know, sometimes that's the case, but sometimes they're highly enjoyable. That's the conclusion. That's all sin is. Now, listen, guys, these are the preachers of the world. Preaching to the world through their music, through their accounts, through their movies that some of you love to watch. Some of you are being influenced by the counsel of the wicked. Is that you? Examine yourselves. What are you influenced by? What is consuming your worldview? Happy is he, happy is she, blessed are you if you block your ears and run. Sort of like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Have you guys read that book? Okay, good. If you haven't, you got to do it. You got to do it. Do you remember when he's in the city of destruction, right? That's what it's called. So he's there. He feels his nudge. He has to run away to the celestial city. But all his family and friends, they're telling him not to. They're like, what is wrong with you? Like, stop it. And so he blocks his ears and he runs away screaming, life, life, eternal life. You remember that? He just runs away. Why does he do that? Well, because he knows he would be enticed. But he refuses to be influenced by the cries of the world. And so he runs away. And sometimes that's exactly what we must do. Lest your mind be molded, and therefore your life be shaped by what they say. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks, so he is. What does that mean? You are what you think. You are what you think. Whatever influences your mind will shape your life. Whatever influences your mind will shape your life. There's a philosopher who once said this. He lived in like the 1800s. He said this, reap a thought, sow an action. Sow an action. Reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. Whatever influences your mind will shape your life, will shape your destiny. And so you better watch out. Well, we've been told what the blessed person runs from. Now let's go to what the blessed person runs to. And the answer is, as you can see on the screen, the influence of the world. Remember, the righteous person is marked by what he flees from and by what he chases after. Listen, it's not enough for you to simply run away from the counsel of the world. You need to run to something. You need to run to something infinitely better and more satisfying than what the world has to offer. And so let's see what that is. Look at verse 2. The blessed person is not influenced by the world, but, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, by the way, is used here as an umbrella term for the Bible. So his delight is in the Bible. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And so this person runs to the influence of the word. He runs to the influence of the word. And interestingly, this verse tells us not only what he does, but also why he does it. He meditates on the word day and night. And he does so because that is his delight. It says that is his delight. And so you learn here that delight is the root of behavior. Delight is the root of behavior. Whatever you delight in is what you will act upon. What is the difference between the wicked, the cursed, who run to the world and who run to sin, and the righteous who run to the word? The difference is not really what they do, but it's their delight. It's what's in their hearts. Whatever they delight in, that is what they will run to. And that is the same with you. And so you have to ask yourself, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? Do you delight in the word in this way? Where is your delight? Do you want to know if you are saved or not? What do you delight in? By the way, that shows us, how is it that the blessed person can have this delight in the word and not in sin? Is it because they're smarter than the worldly person? No, but because God gave them a new heart. God regenerated their hearts. Listen, guys, The moment you are saved, the moment you place your faith in Christ, you are born again. You are given new delights, new affections. Do you want to know if you're really saved? Check your heart. What do you delight in? Do you delight in the word, or do you delight in sin? And you may say, well, Max, I mean, I hate my sin, but I still delight in it. It's like, yeah, well, good that you hate it. Now keep running away from it, and slowly you'll be more and more sanctified. That's regeneration. You changed from the inside out. That's it. So the blessed person will be characterized by love and delight for the word because he's been born again. And that love will be manifested, verse 2 says, in meditation. Meditation. It says that in his law he meditates day and night. Now the word for meditate here means to mutter or to muse on something. The idea is that of a person walking around reciting Bible verses that they memorized. Back then, the Jews didn't have a printed Bible. Look at how blessed you are. You have a printed Bible. But they didn't. And so the only way that they could meditate on the word was through them memorizing the word. And so they're walking around and muttering what they've memorized. And so this meditation is not emptying your mind. It's not like, you know, like that type of meditation. That's not real meditation. That's not biblical meditation. It's not emptying your mind. It's filling your mind with the word of God and then choosing to deliberately reflect and meditate and think about those passages. That's what meditation is. And biblically, meditation has two purposes. Now, I got this from Pastor Tom. Two purposes of meditation. Number one, meaning. You're trying to get to the meaning of that passage. What does this text mean? And secondly, application. How can I apply it to my life? How can I be changed through this text? That's meditation. And this text tells us that the blessed man empties his head from what the world says, and he fills it with what the word says. And that, by the way, begins to tell you why he's so blessed. Notice how long this person, this man or this woman, meditates on the word. It says he meditates on it only on Sunday mornings when he goes to church. Only on Wednesdays and Sundays when he listens to a sermon. Only in the mornings when he reads one chapter of the Bible, and then he turns from the Bible and goes and does whatever he wants to do. Is that what it says? Day and night. Which means what?
All the time.
And you may ask, well, how would that look like for me? Like, it's like, I have school, Max, and I have homework, and it's like, I can't be meditating on the Bible day and night. Well, this may look like you walking home from school and memorizing verses. It may look like you listening to sermons once in a while. It may look like not being able to sleep and reciting passages that you memorized. It may look like meeting with friends, and after you've talked about all the fun things you like to do, you can say, hey, so tell me, what'd you read this morning? Let's talk about that. How can we be changed by the word? It may look like you deciding to read a biblical book to learn more about the word. It may look like you looking at the storm from last night and remembering that Psalm 29 says that it calls God the God of the storm. Like it says that God is the one who sends the lightning, all right? And Job says that God is the one who's like pushing the clouds, as if he were literally pushing the clouds or blowing them away. You can have the word mold your mind so that whatever happens in your life, you bring it back to something that you know from the word. It may look like you studying science and the sky and things that happen that are so cool because God created it that way. And it may look like you saying, man, Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. It may look like you going to the zoo and admiring the animals that God created, but then because you know the word, you can say, oh, why are all of these animals in cages? Oh, because of the fall. Because Genesis 3 says that we fell into sin, the curse came, and then you get to Genesis 9, and now animals and men, they don't go well together. And animals run away from men, and sometimes they eat them. All right? That's why they need to be in cages. Not too long ago, Sarah and I were, I was preparing this, we watched a musical. And I'm like, this musical is so good, and it's so funny, and the actors are just so talented, right? Why are they so talented? Well, because they were made in the image of God, and God gave them that talent. You see that? So you bring your mind back. Everything you do, this is a person whose mind is consumed with the word of God and whose worldview is molded by the word of God, so that now everything you do, you see it through the lens of Scripture. All right? Now you may say, well, yeah, but that's a lot of work. it's a lot of work to bring passages back to your mind and also to like read your Bible that much so that you learn those things. Yeah, it's a lot of work, but you have to understand this. The reality is that you already meditate on things day and night. You daydream about things day and night. Some of you guys daydream about a boy or a girl that you like, all right? Some of you daydream about a new video game that just came out that you want to play. Some of you daydream about a sports game that you want to go to. And man, you're researching the stats and the scores and you know the players because you delight in that and therefore you meditate on that day and night. Now the question is that your heart towards the Bible? Is that your heart towards the Bible? And having said that, guys, you also need to understand, the less you spend time in the Word, the less you will long for it. But the more time you spend in the Word, the more you will long for it, the more you will delight in the Word. And so, listen, you can't, I'm telling you that if you are born again, you will delight in the Word, you will long for the Word, yes, but at the same time, you can't rely on your feelings. All right, there will be times when you will not want to read your Bible. You know what you do? You tell your heart to shut up. Who cares what you feel? Who cares if you don't feel like reading your Bible? You just read your Bible and you instruct your heart. That's what you must do. That is what you must do. All right, well, now we come to the third subheading, which we're going to call What the Blessed Life Looks Like. What the Blessed Life Looks Like. And what David does in this section is basically give us an illustration, an image of this blessed life. If what's been said already has not convinced you, this is here so that you, hopefully you're convinced by this illustration. Verse 3, it says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. I'll stop there. The word for planted here can mean transplanted, as if a gardener were digging a tree out of a barren land with bad soil, with bad water, and planting it in a good land with good water, with good soil. And the word for streams could have been used for irrigation canals dug to provide water so the trees could grow. And so what David is saying here is that the person who is blessed, who meditates on the Word day and night, is like a tree who once grew in a barren, wasted land, and God took that tree and transplanted it and put it in a place with good soil, with unlimited life supply, the water being the Word of God, and the gardener being God himself, who is providing everything to us so that we could live the happiest life in the world. So that we could live according to his word. And then keep reading. The result of that life supply is that this tree yields its fruit in its season. Yields its fruit in its season. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You will yield fruit, which means that you will be a blessing to people. This is a person who is useful. This is a person who has a purpose in this life. This is a person that people want to be like. This is a person that people want to be with. This is a person who radiates light and Christ-likeness wherever he or she goes because this person is always bearing fruit. And not only does he or she bear fruit, notice what it says at the end. It says that this tree will yield its fruit in its season. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the fruit will be yielded exactly when you need it. There are seasons and stages in life that require different kinds of fruit. And so if you're a person who meditates on the Word day and night, this text says that you will love when you're dealing with difficult people. You will love when you're dealing with difficult siblings. You will have joy when nothing goes your way. You will have peace when there are millions of things to be nervous about. You will have patience during trials and kindness when you meet that new kid at school. Kindness when someone wrongs you. You will have goodness when you're tempted to cheat on an exam. You will have self-control when you're tempted to yell at your siblings or stay in bed and be lazy or go on that website that you know you shouldn't go to. You will have self-control. You will have all of these fruits in any and every situation. In any and every situation, circumstance, you will bear the fruit that is needed so that you respond accurately, righteously, wisely. That's the promise. It's amazing. Listen, guys. Some of you guys have no idea how to kill your sin. Some of you have no idea how to stop being lazy. Some of you have no idea how to actually have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Even though we just went through Galatians, which tells you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. You won't act on those sins if you walk by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? By walking in line to His Word, with His Word. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Now go back to the text. Not only does this tree yield its fruit in its season, it says that its leaf does not wither, which basically means that the life provided by the streams of water and the fruit provided by that life will never go out. Meditate on the word day and night, and you will never face a time of fruitlessness. You will never face a time of decay. You will never face a time when you feel like you're withering on the inside. While the whole world, while their lives are falling apart, you will be radiant. You will be blossoming. You will be blessed and happy and joyful because you have the word of God. That's amazing. And then verse 2 ends. And in whatever this blessed person does, he prospers. Obviously, that doesn't mean that you're going to be rich and successful in everything you do, but it means that in whatever you do, you will glorify God and you will respond righteously and faithfully, and you will bring eternal blessing to yourself. I hope you want to be this person. About 80 years ago, two missionaries in China, whose names were Arthur and Wilda Matthews, found themselves with their baby daughter named Lila as the last missionaries of an organization that had been evacuated from China because China had become communistic. And because they were enemies of the state, they were placed on house arrest, but not really, because they didn't have a house. All they had was a room the size of a closet with only a stool as furniture. They had no beds, they had no chairs, they had no kitchen, they had nothing. And because they were Christians, everybody around them was banned from talking to them. So they were entirely isolated during the time, the years that they were there. And they were located in the high mountains of China, where everything froze during the winter. And yet they had no funds, and apparently they only had one blanket. And so to warm up his home and to prevent his wife and his little baby from freezing at night, Arthur would go outside and collect animal dung in order to bring it inside of that tiny room and turn on the fire and use it as fuel. That's what he had to do in order to save his family. And so in the end, in addition to suffering illnesses and scarlet fever and malnutrition, they had respiratory issues because they were lighting a fire in a tiny room with all the smoke and using animal dung as the fuel, filling their lungs with toxic fumes. And so, I mean, that's short. In summary, they had a very difficult life, a very difficult life. Until finally, they were evacuated and allowed to go home. And when they did, a book was written about them. And the title they chose for it was this, Green Leaf in Drought Time, because they described how amidst the greatest drought, amidst the greatest tribulation and trials and suffering, they were joyful. They were satisfied. And they could confirm that whoever meditates on the word day and night, they will be like a tree planted by streams of water, and they will yield fruit in its season, and their leaf will not wither, and in whatever they do, they prosper. They were joyful. Is that how you would respond if you were placed in the same circumstances as they were? And wouldn't you want to respond in that way? Guys, can you imagine if these people experienced the little things that we complain about, how they would respond? Joy. Joy. Because they know and they love the word of God. Man, this is an enviable person. This is a blessed person. I hope you want to be this person. Guys, this text gives you the secret to a happy life, to a fulfilled life, to a life where sin is defeated and anxiety is killed and joy is always present. Don't you want that? I hope you do. I really hope you do. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, Max, I am truly saved. I have seen my heart and felt my heart change, and I have believed in Christ, but I don't long for the word in this way. Then first of all, you need to repent. Loving the word is a command. Secondly, you need to pray to the Lord for help. Ask him. Lord, be honest with him. I was telling a group of people this last week. You know, if you don't long for the word, if you don't love the Lord as you should, if you don't obey or want to obey, be transparent with the Lord. You can say, Lord, I don't long for your word, but I want to. Would you please give me that desire so that I would be obedient to you? And then don't only pray, but resolve to read your Bible. Resolve to obey. Make the choice to do so. Again, don't rely on your feelings. Guys, I hope you're going through the reading plan. It's been a week since we started the two-year reading plan. Like, you could be done with the entire Bible in 2 years. What is stopping you from that? I hope if you're not going through it, it's because you have a better reading plan. Otherwise, you have no reason not to go through it. I hope you go through it. I really hope you do. You know, one of the reasons why I wanted to marry my wife was that when I was in high school, I was a senior. I didn't know Christ. I didn't know any Christians. And my wife, out of nowhere, decided to stop going to lunch, to lunchtime, and hang out with her friends who were very bad influences. And instead of that, she would go to an empty art classroom and she would read her Bible. She would read her Bible during lunchtime. And I was an unbeliever, so I would think, like, what is this girl doing? You know? But what she was doing is choosing to run from the influence of the world to the influence of the Word. And that is exactly what you need to do. Not skip lunch, all right? But in whatever it may look like in your life, in whatever way you think, man, I am being influenced in a bad way by the world, I need to run from that, run from it, and run to the influence of the Word. Now, as I said, David contrasts the blessed person and cursed person in this psalm, and he has told us what the blessed person is like, and therefore we now come to the cursed person. Read verse 4. In contrast to the blessed person, David says, the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. And this is a double negation in the original. So it literally reads, not so, the wicked, not so. And you say, well, not so what? Well, not so to everything we just read about the righteous person. Do the wicked delight in the word? God says, not so, not so. Are the wicked like a tree planted by streams of water? Not so, not so. Do the wicked prosper in everything they do? Well, it might look like it, but God says, not so, not so, because the wicked are cursed. The wicked are the exact opposite of the righteous. And they do the exact opposite also. They run to the influence of the world, and they run away from the influence of the word. And because of that, David just skips the illustration, skips the description, and skips all the way to the illustration to show us what the cursed life looks like. What the cursed life looks like. Not like a fruitful tree, but, read verse 4, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. During the grain harvest in ancient Palestine, farmers would often place their threshing floors on elevated places where the wind blew the strongest. And after harvesting the grain, they would spread it out on the threshing floor, and they would crush it using oxen and sledges. And they would do all of this to separate the grain from the chaff. And then the farmer would take his winnowing fork, as you can see in the picture, and he would throw the grain and the chaff to the sky so that the wind would blow away the valueless, weightless chaff, and all the valuable, nutritious grain would fall back on the ground, and he could take that because that was valuable. And so chaff was known for its worthlessness. It was valueless. It had no weight. It had no substance. It had no nutrition. It had no use. And so its destination was either being burned or being driven away by the wind. And God says, do you want to know what the wicked are like? They're like chaff, worthless, weightless, lacking any kind of value, and therefore destined for condemnation. And why is that? Because they refused to love the word. They refuse to love the word. Now I want you to look at verse 5. We're almost done. Therefore the wicked, it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They can thrive now and look fancy now, but one day the righteous will stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will stand and they will worship God, and they will live forever, and they will reign with Christ, but the wicked will not be there. They will be thrown to hell. And that is because they refused to love the word of God, which then produced a life that was not pleasing to God. Look at that, for example, in verse 6. Why will this happen to the wicked? For, verse 6, last verse, or because the Lord knows the way, the lifestyle of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word for know here speaks of intimately knowing something. And so this is saying that the Lord favors, that he loves, that he's pleased by the life, the way of the righteous. And why does he love? Why is he pleased by their life? Why would that be? Who wants to tell me? Why does the Lord know and love the way, the life of the righteous? Why? They're emulating him? Yeah. How do they do that? How can they imitate Christ and emulate God and his lifestyle?
Because they're doing what he commands in the word.
They're doing what he commands in the word. Exactly. He loves their way because he established his way in the word. He gave them a manual for life, and they're following it, and they're obeying it, and so he loves their way. And yet, in contrast to them, the way of the wicked will perish. Now, this last phrase is interesting because notice it doesn't say that the wicked will perish, but that their way, their life, their path will perish. It's almost as if the wicked disappeared from the equation. It's almost as if the wicked were not even there to contemplate anymore. The only thing you could contemplate is the memory of their way. As if David were saying, hey, forget about the wicked, they're gone. But remember, the wind, they're driven away by the wind, so they're gone. So you want to contemplate something? Contemplate this. One day, the way of the wicked will not even be an option anymore. One day, only the way of the righteous will exist. One day, no one will be able to choose unrighteousness. Everybody who will survive and who will stay in the earth and who will be raised up, all of those people will live in the way of God, in the way of the Bible. So again, you learn that those who love the word will be blessed in this life and in the next, and those who don't love the word will be cursed. They will be cursed. Well, today, guys, we have studied two people with two different paths, with two opposite destinies. And so I want to ask you again, which one of those two people identifies you? What you do with the Bible, what you do with the Bible will characterize your life and your destiny. Your eternity, guys, is balanced on what you do with the Word of God. Hey, guys, I'm not done. Just one more minute. Put your stuff down. Jim Elliot, a missionary and a martyr, he used to say, he wrote in his diary, in his journal, something like this, if I remember correctly. He said, "These American boys will suffer a greater condemnation than the Indians he ministered to, because having a Bible, they were bored, while these Indians haven't even heard of such a thing as reading." Is that you? Spurgeon used to say that you could go to most Western houses, and with your finger, you could spell the word judgment on the dust of those Bibles. Is that you? How do you respond to the Word of God? If you are here and you don't know the Lord and you don't love the Word, it is because you're not saved. Cry out to Him to save you, and cry out to Him to give you a new heart towards Him and towards His Word. I mean, think just logically, guys. Don't you want to be this blessed person? Don't you want to have this joy? Or do you want to be cursed? Now, what about those of you who know you're saved, but you want to be complacent, and you want to be lazy, and you don't want to study the Word, and you're not willing to study the Word in this way? Remember what Jesus says. Anyone who comes after Him will pick up his cross and follow Him. You're willing to do whatever it takes to follow Christ and please Him. He says that if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister, you are not worthy of Him. Meaning you will love Him so much that all your love for everybody else looks like hatred. And you know how that type of life is identified? By love for the Word. If you claim to be a Christian, go all in. Go all in. And how do you do that? Meditate on the Word day and night. Plant, ground your life on the Word of God. And if you do that, you'll bring glory to Him, and you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And you will yield fruit in its season, and your leaf will not wither. And you will prosper in whatever you do. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your word. I ask you that you would give us all a greater love for your word, a longing for your word, that we would be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, who longed for your word and loved your word more than anything in the world, because your word shows us you and your will. Please, may we be this blessed person. In Jesus' name.